This is Elisha. This is the lesson number 13 in the life and miracles of Elisha. Let's start in chapter 5, and verse 9. So Naaman, and obviously he's the leper, came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants, that is, Naaman's servants, came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" And this is where we'll pick up, verse 14. Then Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now we're going to read, I'm going to do this probably like a verse at a time or something. We'll read through verse 19, but we'll just stop there so we can reestablish our thoughts. Matt, would you pray for us, please? So we'll pick up our lesson here at verse 14 and look at the actual miracle that Naaman was performed on Naaman. And he went down after he was persuaded by his servants. He stopped. He went down. Now, if salvation is to be had, these are kind of what things are going to happen. Now, I'm not saying this is an order, but I'm saying God often works this with man. The first thing we see is then Naaman went down. He went down. We're going to have to be emptied because we're born thinking we're something. We're born, and obviously what I read in the previous verses, he thought that a prophet should have come out instead of sending a servant, because he was somebody in command of armies and stuff like that and different things. He was something in his own town, his own village, his own country. But to the man of God, to the gospel preacher, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, which Elisha pictures all these things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're free from all men. The only thing we're not free to do is to tell lies. We're commanded, and woe is us if we preach not the gospel, which is the same thing to you who believe. That's what you're commanded. We have no warrant to tell falsehoods about how God saves sinners. So he thought he was something, this Naaman. But he was a leper. So that just strikes everything down. But that's the first thing that we see, is that he went down. And we're going to be emptied before we're filled. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 3 through 8. "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she hath many children, is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lift up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. We're not going to come to God thinking that we're something. As the scripture says, if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this is one of the first things that the Lord does often with men. But look at the next thing. He says back in our text in 2 Kings 5 in verse 14, he went down, dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. We will obey the man of God. We will obey the man of God's choosing. We will obey what Christ says in his word. We will, if the preacher is worth anything, if he's telling us the truth about who God is and who we are and how we can be reconciled to God, we will do the same thing. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? But look at how it's said, how it's worded. He went down according to the saying of the man of God. It's repent or perish. These are things that God works in man. It is simply obeying from now a new heart what our sovereign says for us to do. You see this time and time again. Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was something. The Lord humbled him. He exalted the Lord God as the only God. We see this in Zacharias. Zachariah, come down. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and he said, not only is our God sovereign, but that sycamore tree that the Lord put, that Zacchaeus was up there, the Lord planted that. The Lord had intention that that was to be planted. He was going to be up in that tree. There's nothing to help. That's by chance. Salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of Christ. Look at the prodigal. He thought he was something. Give me what I deserve. What's my inheritance? He leaves, loses it all. He's emptied. And then it's like, well, what am I doing here? I'll go back to my father. I'll go back to my father. What we see here in verse 14 and all these other passages of Scripture is Psalms 110 and verse 3. And you know this. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. This is what we're seeing here. Full on method and full on mode. This is what God does to sinners. We've got to be emptied. We've got to be bankrupt. We've got to be unclothed. We've got to be unclothed and then clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's the first thing. Look at the second thing. Then he dips himself, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So that's the second thing. If this picture is the salvation of sinners, there's no partial quickening here. There is no incomplete cleansing here. There is no divine and human cooperation here. This is all done according to the word of the prophet. Or as one man says, there's no Chinese checkers regeneration here. God makes a move and then you make your move. That's not how God works. But look at this. He dips. He's clean. And I think it's interesting how the flesh is of a little child. I think that shows not only is his flesh is clean like it used to be when he was a little child, but I think that's the attitude that which we'll see he has. The Lord has humbled this one, and now his skin is clean. He's saved. He's redeemed. But I believe his attitude is like a little child. Bless God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the loftiest scholar comes like a little child. He comes down and he humbles himself. He comes down and is humbled or humbles himself. Either, you know, the phrase does not mean that we humble ourselves, we've done something for God. No, God has placed that new heart in us, which is naturally thinks more of God than it does of ourselves. But the scholar is now like a little child. Heal me, teach me, help me. We hail the free and sovereign, matchless grace found only in the crucified Redeemer of sinners. Now the King takes his place next to the lowly maidservants. These are just all illustrations. Sing loudest praises. Now the once self-absorbed and self-important seek fellowship with the humble and contrite. The leper's clean. This is what God does. He brings us down. But the reason why I say that, he has an attitude of a little child, look at verse 15. Okay, we'll compare that with verse 11 and 12. Elisha sends his servant out to him back in the verse 11 and verse 12. He's mad. It didn't go how he wanted it to. Verse 12, it says he went away in a rage. Now look at him. We have a full confession. And he returned. Now Naaman is the seeker. He's not dominant here. He's just a recipient of God's free and sovereign grace. And how does he act? Well, like a little child. He returns to the man of God, and he and all his company, public confession. He's not ashamed of what happened. Everybody sees it. He's not afraid to confess Christ and be baptized. He came in his whole company and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." So here we have a full confession and respect for the prophet, God's ambassadors, or whoever the Lord uses is used by God's means of grace to tell you the gospel. You have respect for them. But even more so, the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, Elisha, God is salvation. It's a picture of true conversion. He comes back and he's, "I know that there's no God." There's a confession. "I didn't know that before. Matter of fact, you said in verse 11, and you would call on the name of his God. Now it's your God, my God." The beauty of the confession. He left Elisha's house and he left in a rage. But grace always wins the day. The lost sheep will be recovered and secured. No, he comes back with all his company to see and to know his confession. And he's thankful. And he says, "Behold," it's like a declaration. He acknowledges the God of all grace, that God's over all. He's sovereign over everything. And then the last thing, I think an open heart leads to an open hand. He says, "I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He brought that to buy salvation. And he saw it was useless. It can't be bought. But now he's like, "Well, would you take something for the furtherance of the gospel? Would you take something and perhaps you're around the school of the prophets? Maybe that you know, all these different things. It doesn't matter. He just can you take a blessing? Because I've been blessed, and therefore I want to bless you." He desires to give to the furtherance of the gospel or the ministry or to assist the prophets' needs, whatever. These are now willing gifts, not to procure salvation, but an attitude of gratefulness for life, a love offering or gift, which all believers want to do. How can I help? Where do you need help? Where do you need assistance? Bills got to be paid here. We do what we can. Now, this last point, I'm going to throw my hat in because this is over my head, higher my pay grade. I'm throwing my hat in with what most of the commentators say. Let's read verses 16 through, what did I say, verse 19. But Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he, Naaman urged the prophet to take it, but he refused. And that just makes sense. That makes sense from the prophet's standpoint and from Christ's standpoint. Christ needs none of our, you know, none of what we have. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. But Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant, to me, two mules of burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice of other gods, but to the Lord." This is not superstition. What he's saying is, I want to take this earth, take it back to where I came from, and build an altar. That's what I want to do. So now, this is what a believer does. They worship God. Not another God, but the true and living God. So that's all he's saying is, I'm going to take some earth, and some folks say, "Oh, it was superstition." No, it has nothing to do with superstition. He wanted to take that from Israel and take it to his land and then worship there. And remember, this is Old Testament, and these are types. But now the latter part is a little confusing in a sense. But I want to do this so I don't offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but unto the Lord. Now he says this, Naaman, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Raman to worship there, and he hath leaned on my hand and bow myself in the house of Raman, when I bow down myself in this house, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And Elisha said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Now, I'll throw my hat in with most commentators. What they're saying is that he was speaking of things that he had did in the past. "I used to go into this house, used to bow to this God, and we would make supplication." But he just got done confessing that he knows, we are persuaded, and he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. We know that there's no God in the earth but in Israel. So what most commentators, and I will agree with this, is that he said, I'm not going to go do this. I'm not going to hear the gospel and then go back to Catholicism. It doesn't bear any warrant in Scripture anywhere. So he's saying, this is what I used to do. And pray that I would continue to worship and honor the Lord. And the second thing, why else would Elisha say, "Go in peace"? Elisha is not going to put a stamp on him going back to a false god. So I say, once the saints of God are awakened, they cannot go back to Egypt. We see that in the Old Testament. That's a picture of that. And a lot of, I think Tim said, even though he's speaking in present tense, it's in past tense in the original or something. I don't know about that. I can't determine that. But I know a lot of the writers say this is exactly what's going on. This is what I used to do, but now I know that there's no God in all the earth but the God. And another thing, why would he take that soil with him to set it up for an altar so he would worship the Lord? I don't believe once a person is saved that they can go back to free willism, works-founded religion. If they can, well, we've seen it here. They were never of us. They never of us. And he says, and Christ says in the New Testament, "My sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow." So if we're looking to try to get out of worshiping the true God, if we're looking to make excuses, we need to check our heart. If we're using this instance in the Scripture, and I suppose there's several like this. If we're using an instance like this to go back to our old man-made false idol, this God of Rimmon, if we're going to use that, then I think we need to check our own self and see if we be of the faith. Because, yes, we have sin, and yes, we are full of sin, and we still sin. But the confession is too strong, the type is too strong, the picture is too strong, and the bottom line is that Elisha, why would he say, "Go in peace"? He wouldn't say if he was going to go worship another God. So that's really all I have on this section. But I believe, and again, even if I stopped and didn't go from I finished at verse 17 and just kind of skipped over, which sometimes I do. I don't understand. I just skip over it. But I do believe. And we know without a doubt that God's sheep will be kept. And they will glorify and honor Him at the end. So, Bruce, would you close this, please?